Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of La Pine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
So what is the truth concerning masks? Are they helpful? Will they accomplish what is hoped for? Will they protect you? Will they protect others? I want to talk about masks today. Oh, not the masks that we are required because of the coronavirus. We'll save that controversy for a future discussion. The kind of mask wearing that this message is concerned with is highlighted in James chapter 1, which serves as an excellent summary of our passage today in Romans. Listen to what James wrote. James 1, verses 22 through 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Our passage today will be hard hitting. It will call for us to be honest with ourselves, asking the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to reveal to us the truth. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." This is a very good idea for us to do right now. Let's go to God's throne before we begin to look at our passage this morning. Let's ask God to use His word to search our hearts. So now, let's pray together. So, Father, we are coming before you and we are asking that you would use this passage of Scripture. Father, perhaps even use it in a way that as we have sat in church before, as we have heard messages before, that we've never experienced quite like this. I pray, Father, that you would search the deepest corners of our life, of our heart, and speak to us. God, I pray that we would be different as a result of our time spent in your word today. May we be different people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for today's message is God Sees Behind Your Mask. As we resume Romans chapter 2, Paul continues to argue that all stand guilty before God. Now in chapter 1, he was describing the fate of the unbelieving, the pagan Gentiles. And as we come into chapter 2, which we started last week, he moves to admonish God's people. despite their knowledge of God's will, they are guilty because they too refuse to completely live by it. Now, those of us who have grown up in Christian families or who have been in the church for a long time, we may know what God's word says. Some who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, some who would fight hard to defend this marvelous truth, may be lulled by a false religious security of wearing a religious mask. This is what Paul is getting at in the last paragraphs of Romans chapter 2. As he deals for the final time with the objections of those who consider themselves to be religious enough, that they don't need to apply all that God reveals to them from His Word. We must each consider the question, where does our confidence lie? Does it rest in our knowledge of God's Word? Does it rest in our religious affiliation? If so, we're deluded. We're wearing a mask. Take it off. In Romans 2, verses 17 through 20, where we begin today, we read that the Jew, the religious person of Paul's day, was making the claim of four spiritual advantages. They saw themselves as good with God, and therefore total obedience wasn't necessary. They had four reasons for it, and Paul's going to lay it out in Scripture here in these verses. Number one, God has given us His law. Number two, He has entered into a special relationship with us. Number three, because we have been given His law, we know His will. And number four, we approve only the most excellent of human moral standards. Those are all wonderful things, unless you use them as a basis for pride. Verses 17 through 20, Romans chapter 2. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Overconfidence, of course, was the great danger for the religious-minded Jew of Bible times. Every Jew realized that in respect to the truth, he was privileged far above the rest of the people on earth. The Jews who were part of the church at Rome, to them, this must have been a shattering message. But it is not only for the Jew that a passage like this should be shattering. It should be shattering to us all. Particularly if we find ourselves thinking that we don't need Scripture's exhortations. Not as much as... Well, we have a right standing before God, don't we? We have acquired excellent Bible knowledge and understanding. We are good stewards with the money that God gives to us. We've served in the church. We've been baptized.
We've had all the right upbringing.
Whenever a follower of Christ feels superior, he or she should beware. That such an attitude is not a sign of God's grace. Our familiarity with holy things must never give way to spiritual presumption. Looking at verses 17 through 20 here, we can gain an understanding of mask wearing. Here we have just gone over and read in these verses 10 good or holy characteristics that often lead good Christians to wrongful presumption. Number one, the mask wearer rests in the law, that is, in the Word of God, verse 17. He possesses the Scripture, the Bible. He has it in his home, sometimes reads it, carries it with him to church, honors it as God's Word. Because of this, he feels that he pleases God. He rests upon the fact that he possesses God's Word. By having God's Word, he feels that God's approval and acceptance is upon him. But this is the mistake of the mask wearer. God does not accept a person because he happens to have God's Word in his possession. God approves and accepts the person who does the Word of God. Number two, the mask wearer professes God. To boast, the word here in our passage, kakasai, means to glory in, to feel proud about one's profession of God and religion. The idea is that one openly professes that he believes in God. He's not ashamed of his religious beliefs and religious affiliations. He'll wear it on a t-shirt. He'll put a fish bumper sticker on his car. He'll play Christian music out loud in front of non-believers. He confesses God out in public to others, and he feels that God accepts him because of his profession. However, this is the mistake of the mask wearer. God is not interested in man's profession, but in his life. God wants a man living for him, not just professing and talking about him. Number three, the mask wearer knows God's will. Verse 18. He is familiar with the law and the commandments of God. He knows what God wants done. He knows right from wrong, and therefore he feels God's approval. However, the mask wearer fails to see this. Knowing God's will is not enough. A man must do God's will. Number four, the mask wearer approves the excellent or better things in life. Verse 18 still. He not only knows God's will, right from wrong, but he is able to discern the more excellent, the better things to do. It proves, expresses and proclaims pleasure in the right things. Goes to all the right Christian movies and supports them when they come out at the theater. He supports and he pushes and approves good Christian activities. The mask wearer feels that he pleases God by this. But this is the mistake. God is not interested in man's approval of the better things in life. Most men do approve and talk about the better things of life, but God wants a man living out the better things. Number five, the mask wearer is taught God's law and word. Verse 18, he might surround himself with the best sermon broadcasts of well-known Bible expositors. He even reads from the same commentaries that they make reference to. You can see them proudly displayed on his bookshelf. The mask wearer learns God's word from someone And because he knows God's word, he feels he has a right relationship with God. But again, God's concern is not with what a person knows, but in what a person does. God expects a person to live as though he's been taught these truths. Number 6, the mask wearer is sure he is a guide to the blind. Verse 19. And the word sure, pepoithos, means persuaded or confident. The mask wearer is convinced that his understanding is true, that the teaching he has is the way men should live. He believes that a man who does not believe in his discovered truth is blind and needs to be guided to his truth. He feels he's an example to men. He's a guide to help men find God. He can cure men of their blindness to God and their separation from him. However, being confident that one is a guide to the blind does not mean that one is a true guide. A person must be sure that he himself is following the truth, Jesus Christ, John 14:6. Number 7, the mask wearer is sure that he is a light to those who are in darkness, verse 19, and the word darkness, skotai, means those who stumble about searching for light, but are unable to find it. The mask wearer feels that he has found the light, and therefore he's a light to those who are searching for it. However, the mask wearer makes a serious mistake. Bible knowledge is not the light of the world. Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
Number 8, the mask wearer is sure that he's an instructor to the foolish. Verse 20, and the word foolish, a phronon, means thoughtless, senseless, undirected. It refers to people who walk through life giving no thought to life's purpose, as to where they come from, why they're here, or where they're going. The mask wearer is persuaded that religion answers all of these questions, the basic questions of life. And therefore, he can help the foolish discover meaning and purpose and significance in life. And the critical point for the instructor, this mask wearer, is to make sure that his instruction is true. What he instructs must be the truth, or else it's all for naught. Number 9, the mask wearer is sure that he's a teacher of the immature. Verse 20, the word children, nephion, means infant. The immature, the novice, the proselyte, the new church member. The point is the same. The mask wearer is not mature in God just because he's been baptized and has been a church member for a long time, thinks he's mature, serves as a teacher even. What makes a person mature and capable of teaching the immature of the world is experience with Christ, having walked and served with Christ for a long time. And last, number 10, the mask wearer has the law of God, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Verse 20. The mask wearer has the scriptures, the word of God, at his disposal. He has every opportunity in the world to know truth. But again, having and knowing and thinking that one can instruct and teach another is not enough. God accepts and uses only those who live the word, who keep the laws and the commandments of God. Now, having gone through those 10 things, maybe God's Spirit has put his finger on something in your life. Any one of these things may be pointing to the fact that you might be wearing a mask. But let me tell you something, how you would know for sure if you are wearing a mask. If your spiritual privileges, if your spiritual advantages produce an arrogance rather than humility, you're wearing a mask. Whenever a follower of Christ feels superior, he should be aware. For such an attitude is not a sign of God's grace. You might have a keen understanding of eschatology. Now, there is an area where it tends to puff a lot of people up. But it's supposed to humble us. To come into a position of spiritual privilege only to succumb to self-righteous arrogance indicates that one's soul is in great danger. You may feel privileged by God because of certain training that you've received. Maybe you've sat under the teaching of a great Bible teacher or subscribed to the right Christian magazine or read proper Christian blogs. Maybe you've watched the right Christian videos, been a vital part of a cutting-edge church ministry. If it has given you a spiritual arrogance that you are better quality to other believers, then you're in a dangerous place. Rip the mask off. Next, Paul cross-examines the mask wearers of his day. Verses 21 through 24. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Far from being an asset, the Jews' access to the truth was a liability for which they were terribly accountable at the bar of God. Listen, there is nothing that will turn strangers away from the truth faster than the misbehavings of a mask wearer. When Abraham denied his wife in Egypt and Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's harem, Abraham ceased to be a source of blessing to the Egyptians and became instead a source of cursing and plague. Eventually, Pharaoh discovered the source of his troubles and demanded an accounting from Abram. What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? And to none of these indignant questions did an embarrassed Abram have a reply. Humanly speaking, his testimony for Jehovah was finished, so far as Pharaoh was concerned. The full story is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. When David sinned with Bathsheba, a similar situation arose. Nathan, the prophet, having wrung David's conscience with his masterly parable and its application, charged home to him the full implications of David's guilt with the unforgettable words, "You have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." 2 Samuel 12:14. And that is what I believe Paul is quoting in verse 24 when he says, "As it is written, you have given opportunity for the pagans to blaspheme." Paul mentions stealing. He mentions committing adultery and robbing temples. When a professing believer commits any of these, they turn unsaved people away from the truth. And someone who is wearing a mask right now might be saying to themselves, "Whew, Paul was only writing about other people's sins, not mine. None of those are mine." Well, hold on, mask wearer. We should not think that we have kept this first one, "Do not steal," just because we have not forced our way into another person's home and walked off with their possessions. You see, we steal from an employer when we do not give the best work which we are capable of, or when we overextend our coffee breaks, or when we leave work early. We steal if we waste company products or use company time for personal matters. We steal if we sell something for more than it's worth. We steal from the government when we fudge on our taxes. We steal when we borrow something and don't return it. We steal from ourselves when we waste our talents, our time, our money. Bosses steal from employees if they don't pay them enough to guarantee a healthy, adequate standard of living. Now, concerning adultery, you probably remember what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Oh, mask wearer, let me ask, do you live purely? What are you looking at and watching and reading and listening to? Do you see an attractive person and look a second and third time so you can take more in? Do you read pornographic books, magazines, novels? Allow lustful thoughts to linger in your mind. When a stray thought comes and you know it's improper, do you allow it to linger there? Do you dress in a manner exposing your body? Do you watch and support television films that have scenes of immorality? Ouch. Okay, help me moving on to the next sin, which certainly there's nobody here guilty of robbing temples. Oh, wait. We might have some temple robbers. The word for robbing temples, hierosulio, means to violate one's commitment to God and to rob from God. It means to consider something more important than God. Something so important that it requires the commitment that you owe to God. That it requires the tithes and the offerings that you owe to God. You say that you worship God and abhor idols, yet you take what belongs to God, your commitment, your time, your energy, your tithes, and you give it to something else. You make something else more important to God. You make an idol. And this is one of the major sins of the mask wearer. Verse 24. "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, the unsaved, the godless, because of you." Someone has put Paul's point here into poetic language. The gospel is written a chapter a day, but deeds that you do and words that you say Men read what you say, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? There's another danger, a natural twin to the danger of thinking that we are acceptable to God because we have the truth. Namely, thinking that we are right before the Lord because we are affiliated with His people. The Jews supposed they were secure because they were part of God's chosen people through circumcision. They believed circumcision somehow secured their salvation. Very popular rabbi, Rabbi Menachem, in his commentary on the book of Moses, wrote, "Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will see hell." Another said, "Circumcision saves from hell." The Midrash Tilium says, "God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell." Romans 25 through 29 is addressing that. "For circumcision, indeed, is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Circumcision, as with any ritual, was supposed to function as a symbol of a commitment already present, not as a way to earn God's favor. It was something like a wedding ring between God and His people. Circumcision was of great value if one understood and lived its intended significance. However, if its meaning was disregarded, it was as meaningless as a wedding ring on an adulterer's finger. To wear a wedding ring speaks of something sacred. But to be unfaithful to that which it stands for makes the wedding ring a disgrace. The point Paul is making here is that circumcision should stand for something. Let me put this in terms that comes closer to home. Which would you prefer? An unfaithful spouse who proudly wears your wedding band? Or a mate who guards your shared intimacy with his or her life, but doesn't wear a ring? The wedding band is supposed to be an outward symbol of what's true of the wearer's heart. How foolish to think that the ring is the most important aspect of the marital union. Furthermore, how foolish to think that a ring can keep a person faithful to his or her mate. A rite or a ritual is meaningful only insofar as that it is an outward expression of an inward experience. No outward ceremonial act like baptism, communion, or being received into the fellowship of believers through church membership can have any value if it's not related in some way to a dynamic, personal, scriptural, spiritual experience. It's a mockery if the person who is baptized or who takes communion gives no evidence of salvation. This also can be said of church membership. The lives of church members can make membership a mockery. Now, as we wrap things up here in this passage, I would like to ask two very important questions. I'd like for you to contemplate your response to these. We are about to take communion, and this would be an excellent time to meditate on these two matters. Here's the first. The first one is our title, the label, Christian. It should be worn with honor. To declare yourself a Christian is to publicly affirm a code of conduct that others can trust, and to invite your peers to hold you accountable. But here's the question now. When we don the title Christian, who receives the glory? God or you? Here's the second matter. It concerns our knowledge of God's will. Scripture has revealed that God's will is to reclaim His creation from evil and then fill it with His righteousness. Scripture has also declared how He is going to do this and what specific events will signal His coming. Now, are you ready for the question? Here it is. Are we simply biding our time until end time events usher in the next age? Or are we actively taking part in God's plan to reach our world with the good news and fill it with His righteousness? God sees through our masks. Please pray with me.